Hello, good evening, your family. Okay, we will have our Bible reading in Punjabi. Sister Goldie. Okay, for our Zorse Borgo. This is from Philippians. It's Philippians 2. Sorry for the bulletin at book 1, but it's 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And there might be Bibles around here, so you can follow in English.
The scripture is the same in the bulletin.
Yeah.
It's just the...
So, self-seeking to serving like Christ, and that is what brings glory. The passage there is for us. And then next week we have how incarnation, what does that look like? Jesus becoming fully human, yet fully God. And I think the last one is on this, he's exalted, far above all, that God has given him in, and he is, as it were, shows worship over the whole cosmos. So here we see how Paul, in this letter, is shaping God's people here at Philippi, but through that also us now, how we can live and respond during suffering. The letter is written from a place of suffering to a people who are also in suffering because of their faith. Life, even as a follower of Jesus, will not always be plain sailing. We will often find ourselves in what we call pressure cooker Christianity. There will be opposition from outside. People will not understand what and why and how of all of our faith in Jesus is all about. No matter how well we explain it, they will often many times get it wrong, and worst could be a beating, worst sir could be a killing, but they will often ridicule or reject or just marginalize. It could be on that first, the slow moving left lane, and you will slowly and slowly feel distant. So So that could be one. And then, because there is pressure cooker situation, what could happen here in these dynamics? There can be rivalry. Raw human emotions can easily take over rather than standing firm in the faith of the gospel and showing Christ-like to each other. You see, Jesus warned, the disciple is not above the master. What happened to me, what is happening to me in the world, and from my fellow people, Jews, even from my own disciples, you may face something similar as you go in your walk in Jesus. And you may suffer, and you will definitely, you and I will definitely need his mighty strength. God's strength is us. So here is the 3 points in short. We remember what God's done in us. We respond in Christ-like ways in difficulty, when people fail, we face opposition. And then we are finally filled with a new mind of Christ's fullness. We see how from the humility of Christ. So here Paul reminds us, this opening verse is there. It's a reminder of what God has done in us, what God has done for us. Here you see, he says, is there an encouragement in Christ? The word there, encouragement, is literally, there is some kind of a strengthening in our inner being. There is a fortifying. You know, if your leg is broken, you will not be able to walk. Even if you are out in the digs and somewhere in the forest, suddenly your friend will have to do something to strengthen that with a sort of another stick or something and take you along. This is what it is. He is encouraging. We are encouraged in Christ. It's literally a soaring of a new courage in the midst of opposition. Then he reminds us, if any comfort from love, question, where does real love come from? We sang a bit, I think, in one of the songs. It's only as we see the God the Father. God the Father sacrificially gave his son. In the love of God, it comes upon us. Father's love, and is seen in the sacrificial self-giving of the son as an offering, the redeemer. That comes to us. And finally, there's the Holy Spirit. It says, if there's any participation in the Holy Spirit. The word there, participation, is, again, we use this word a lot. We use it in a different way. We use it as fellowship. It is coming alongside. It's coming into a place where things are held common. And that's what the Spirit does. When the Spirit is working in us to bring all that God is and all that Christ has done for us to a level playing field in our lives. It is so that we are not sidelined by God. We don't feel alone. We are not orphans. There is no partiality or favoritism. If you and I have the same things, there's no partiality. There's no reason to be divisive. I don't have to draw boundaries and say, I don't have to even, as we look, go to rivalry, strife, fighting for an interest. No. All these things are coming to us in what God has done for us. And this whole participation is also, as God has done in us, he's inviting us in God's purpose. The participation is like he said in that song, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And in our translation says, may share his sufferings and become like him. But the may share is, again, the same word, fellowship, is participation in the sufferings of Christ that become ours. And through that, we are victorious. We send J.G. Carr, you see. So this is what the Holy Spirit does, and God the Father does, and the Lord Jesus Christ does. You see, he's taking us to a comprehensive God in our lives. Is it quite warm in here? It's quite warm. I think we can turn one or two of these off. I don't want people sleeping on it. I don't have many times. So here, the work of God, Paul is still what he's stating. It had already begun. You see, Paul came into Philippi. We had a look at it last week or the week before, Acts 17, in around AD 35. And as he had preached Jesus about them, these are non-Jewish people. They have become followers of Jesus. It was the Philippian jailer and his whole household. It was the lady, the girl, slave girl, with the selling the idols or casting, some kind of possession, divination. And then there was another lady, Lydia, who was a Jewish background. So there was a profound experience. But Paul had come, and suddenly there was pressure to Christianity. Everybody in life. There was a riot in the town square, and he had to flee overnight. Now, Paul is writing this letter some 20 maybe years on. And we see in chapter 1, verse 29, he's saying that do not be frightened in any by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been given to you. You saw this lesson. It has been graced to you, given to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. You are engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see, they are engaging in this conflict, which the Apostle Paul had it, and is still having it there. And what is he being reminded of? The great work of Christ. Friends, that's why we need all these things. We need worship. We need Bible reading, we need prayers, we need small group meetings, all to strengthen us, all to encourage us, all to give us show the love of God in a desperately world which is lots of opponents, lots of conflicts, and the Holy Spirit brings in us that. So we see this work of God, and look at what is happening as he's seeing the work of God. He's saying that this is bringing me joy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Because there's a lot of sameness and there's a lot of one. Basically, he's just driving that we will be so focused, singular mind on Christ and his purposes. Because there is so easy a deviation. The diversion and distraction are a rabbit trail. You know rabbit trail? It goes on there. He thinks there's food there, but it's nothing. You don't find it. There's so much of that happens, and especially when there is mushkil, there is difficulty, there is opposition, there is conflict. So there it is, it's a joy that he's trying to impart. But I just want to think, we raise children, and often the child follows mom and tries to mimic the mom, wear shoes. But often when we come into the kitchen, we stand on a stool and wash plates. But it doesn't remain that place. The child doesn't remain a child. The child grows up. But the child as it is grown up has a different demeanor. Maybe takes that chore readily, willingly. As they come away from a work project, come home, or come away from a uni, for a time at home, and they're eager to help. Now just think about this. What would the parent experience? That would fill the parent with joy, isn't it? So how much more will there be joy in believers as they are facing trials and they are standing firm in the gospel that they have been taught. That this is the real thing and this is the only thing that is worthwhile. The work of God that has started in you and that God is continuing in you and that God is going to complete it. So how am I? So friends, I ask you, what is God doing in your life today? Where is this Messiah? Where is this Messiah king in your life today? Is he that king? Is he that God? And are you pursuing all these things so that you and I will experience a joy? Second Mary is showing that we need to respond in Christ-like ways as we face opposition. Now just think about this. You know, you or I might be an expert at something. We know a subject very well, and you know, we are a leading authority. Nobody is better than you in this matter. But suddenly wiser kid comes up, maybe a new kid on the block, and he suddenly says something. And literally, he cuts you down. He shakes you up. In Gujarati, the word would be kampyo. And kampyo is a word that is used on a kite flying day. Because kite flying is it's a great hobby, but it's a severely competitive hobby. They want to see whose kite soars the highest and the longest. So your aim is not only to stay your kite up, but what? Cut the other guys. You got the thread fashioned in all kinds of strength. Ramnabhi remembers this. He's standing in the balcony of a home in Ahmedabad, in Delhi. I think it's January 14th. Everything is in the sky. But people can't utilize when from nowhere it will come. And you know then, what do you want to do? Or what do I want to do? I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to show them literally who I am and put them in their place. I might fall on what my qualification is, you know, and say, don't you know I have a PhD in this? Or don't you know how much experience I have, you know, maybe in coronavirus, but, you know. Don't you know where my family comes from? Do you know my heritage? Is commandment. So you play all those cards. And this is what he is always saying. There's a danger in the midst of conflict that we can revert to destructive patterns of responding to conflict rather than responding in Christ-like way. And he's saying then resist. So there he is there. He's playing. Do nothing. He's putting, don't start on this footing. Don't work from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry is strife. Strife is real. You know, rivalry is something like a volcano that is just brewing and it is ready, boom, because of some word is saying. And Paul has already experienced it. You see, Paul is not talking just out of the wall. Look at this in 1:15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy, meaning negativity, and rivalry, but others from good will. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense, for the service of the gospel. The former proclaims Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict pain, literally afflict me in my imprisonment. So it was not out of well-being. So strife is there. They seek to hurt Paul. And you know what can happen? You know, I might say, you know, the team is doing well. You've had 22 or plus games. You've never been beaten this year since September or something. And suddenly your players goof it on the field. And you have a thrashing from an almost a nobody team. You get thrashed. And then you are in the conference room the next day, review. And you watch the thing. A man is throwing his shoe or something. What did he do? But what happens? Then you start, you say, look at you. You shouldn't have won that place. Did you kick the ball over there? It can be turning in, isn't it? And imagine in a boardroom, imagine in a workplace, at a desk, you're doing something other than. Imagine your family. And you can go any part of this world, and you can go any part of Indian community. And you start talking, and you say, hey, how's your family? And you know what? Things will come out which are not very good. There's so much hurt. There's so much strife, there's so much fighting, there's so much turning on each other. And you know, this is like literally seeing like in ridicule, malign, grumbling, complaining, and turning on each other. But it also comes in certain ways, the nuclear habits. The hypocrisy is right. And then the raw fleshly nature. Our unclean nature, not walking in the spirit, takes over as we face pressure cooker situations. So we are living in this, Paul reminds that in chapter 2, which will come to do all things without grumbling and questioning. For me, he says that you are living in a crooked, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as light in the world. You know, it's bent. And that bent is sometimes in us, in me, which I need to own up and come to Christ and he can fix it. So it's everyday fixing thing. So that's the first part of a real danger. The second part is resist self-seeking or promotion. Here he says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. The word conceit is vain glory, empty glory. Or, in putting it in another way, is self-seeking, self-promotion. You cannot say anything good about others. It's always about you. You might say something, see how good I am. Or I did this. I did all this. And you might have a, you know, you might have a t-shirt underneath and it says, why always me? This is, you know, this comes from a seductive voice of God's enemy. This is really at the heart of nature of Satan, God's enemy. He's literally like a snake in our own faces, right in our face saying, you know, you can be like one. And it is not a lie. There is one God, the Lord, and it is not I. There is one Savior, and I can't be a Savior. I need that Savior. And you know, you might feel even in your voice, in your head, oh, no one cares. Be your own Savior. Sort it out. No one else will have. Look at all these gifts and skills and your family heritage and all these things. You deserve something better. Look how they're treating you. And superiority kicks in. So these are two ways that King Jesus can really grind to a straw. Even as Paul is talking to Philippians from almost 1,200 miles away, a 20-hour journey from Rome to Philippi. In those days, probably it's more than 3 to 4 weeks while shape longer. But it can grind to a halt. You see, I've got here just two quick things. These two things will be seen in the way we may demonize others who don't respond to our way of thinking. You see, I might suggest something, and immediately what am I thinking? Oh, why did Bob say that? Why did he say that? Or, I'm thinking, we are so good moral people, But look at those both kinds of, they are like so evil. And you know what the danger there is? I will exclude my enemies from the community of humans. And when I exclude myself from and then I exclude myself from the community of sinners. You see, we make this, what they call it, an exclusive group of people. You see, enormous poison comes in my heart and my world when I forget that my enemy, even the worst enemy, is a fellow human and not a subhuman monster. I forget that I am not perfect. I am not all the perfectly good, but I am an equally flawed person. But by the grace of God, I will go that way too. I am a work in progress. My hatred shouldn't absorb me. We need that kind of mindset. And you know, the other, along with that mindset, is that we need to be mad at the things that hurt God's heart. Death, sinful matters. Like I suggested some of these other things, like human strife and rivalry, giving up to gain life, and then we can come to repentance and by faith in Christ who brings healing. You see, that's what's needed. A healing, but it's by hearing the voice of Christ. So we see here, don't despair. You know, even though these things are happening, we don't despair. Because look, it says, in humility, but in humility count others significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. And the Bible says it, seeking the good of others. Balaika, Uttam. Now, just think about this. If I am seeking everybody else's good from genuine heart of Christ, can I put my hands around their neck? It can't be both. Either I have my hand around their neck, or I will be genuinely seeking their good to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ. So this comes, humility comes because of the first thing. There is a work of God. God has worked in us. He has brought this in us. If you are a follower of Jesus, you were already humbled. I was already humbled. Because I had to come to the foot of the cross and say, look, God, I am the chief sinner of all. There is no one greater sinner than me. And you died for me. And welcome. That is the humbling that comes when we have heard the good news and heard that the Redeemer, a Savior, for there is no other Savior, even under heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. There is one Savior, it is Jesus. And he has come to us. And he's humbled us. So he's already at work. And he's saying, increasing it. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Imagine if this is all happening constantly. I do not have to fear. Why? You have my back. You are seeking my good. So I'm living in a recklessly radical life in Christ. I'm saying my brothers have my back. They've covered me. Go for it in Christ. And that is what's needed. And he's changing. This is Pastor Paul counseling one-to-one from that distance. And he's giving it to them. And look at that. What kind of things they flow? The words before say affection. Affections and sympathy will flow. When does sympathy come? When you identify with the sorrow of another. What is it we write on the card? The deepest sympathy of condolences from your love. It is a journey, it's identifying with together. Sympathy means same emotions. people gathering emotions. And the word affection is literally kidney or spleen. You are cutting by the light of the outside. So you can see the antidote to strife and conceit, vainglory, is humility and seeking the good of other. And that, in the grace of God, in the constant. You know, I had a, while just speaking, there was something came, you know how, I don't preach that often, but like in preaching, you want some kind of story. And one story came to mind about this humility. It's a story from William Wilberforce around 1754. He goes to meet his pastor, the former slave trade abolitionist. He's a slave trade abolitionist. He's campaigning to end slave trade, Wilberforce. He's a member of parliament, and he's gathering all the facts. And his pastor is John Newton. And John Newton knew firsthand the atrocities of slave trade, because he was one of them. He had done 20 years of trading in slaves, all the way from by ship from Bristol, all the way down to coast of Africa, Western Africa, into US and into parts of Central America, South America. And he knew. So at that stage, Newton had been soundly converted, I think on one of the ships, and then he became a pastor. And years later, his acquaintance came to Wilberforce and his team. And he wanted to give Wilberforce one of the soundest, if you can say, arms to deal with in the parliament to bring abolition of slave trade, which had been going on for 150 years. I don't know, until millions had died, and the rats are still fat. He wanted to give something. So in his failing memory and his weak eyesight, he is there written, I don't know how many pages of all the accounts that he could remember and collect vividly of this slave trade. And he writes this and wrote in pages. And he gives it to Wilberforce. And he says, beautiful, take this and go and blow hole in the boat of the lawmakers in the parliament. Because I'm pained by these actions that I had. I'll confess the horrors and my part in the misery of the slaves that I inflicted. I treated them as subhuman, almost monsters. And we get this song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the song, that I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but I see. And then Wilberforce quotes that, and he says, did I write that? Did I write that? That I was blind for the dark sea. Wilberforce says, yes, you did. He says, now this is true. His confession made that a reality. I was fully blind, but now I see. Friends, I wonder how our confession is, and how we are relying on His Spirit to give us Christ-like ways to respond in daily things. I mean, none of us are going to be rarely blind and taken by police. By far, no. But we're going to face some kind of struggle, opposition, conflict. Inside ourselves, among us, and from outside. How are we going to do this? Finally, I just want to close. This is going to be tackled more. We need to be filled with the mind of Christ. It says, renew your mind in Christ. It says that we have the mindset that is in Christ Jesus. And the mindset is basically the whole story of Christ, but particularly his model in his humanity of a life of servanthood with the real humility daily. Each day that was practiced. And you know, one thing that came to me on this one, it is because Christ knew where he was going. He was going home one day to the Father of glory. the one who was altogether so suffering in a broken world was normal. But he knew that was not going to be for eternity. It was going to end. And it's going to end for us. It's going to end for this world. Each passing day, we are nearer hope. Full restoration is on the horizon, brothers. Full restoration. So that's why he's fixing us on this picture of the full Christ, the whole Christ. He's trying to etch in our brain, in our mind, the whole Christ. Christ was before worlds began. So eternity, you can imagine, even before a speck of dust, when this came in his gospel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communing and delighting is there. His hand in the creation, handiwork, his handiwork in humanity, and all the flourishing, vibrant, and then his hand, Christ's hand in all the work of the prophets to redeem of people, all of people for his. All, but particularly then his birth, his life, his death and resurrection. Often sorrow, often pain, by seeing pain of oppressed people, identifying them, formed by religious overbearing rituals, sinful conditions. He didn't abandon, he kept fighting. He did walk away to a monastery and begin to meditate. Rather, he identified fully with broken humanity at every level. He suffered cruelly and laid his life and is now exalted at right hand. So you see, right here, we need to revenge our and renew our mind of this true Christ. Even the one who humbled and gave himself in a very cruel death so as to turn this world and give it a remarkable hope, fill it with hope. And in this we can rejoice. You know, I was trying this thing, I'll end here. You know, I was trying to draw a picture. How do you draw a picture of eternity past? And the only thing that came was that, like on a cassette player, you have two double arrows going that way. And you need almost a million arrows going that way. But then there's a whole cosmos. Then there's humanity. But then there's a manger and the words and life of Jesus. There's a picture. Then it's a cross. And death and resurrection. And exalted. Friends, I pray that and I hope we all can run to that is the fullness of Christ that is coming for us. And we can renew our minds. That we can remember God's work that has begun in us. And we can respond in Christ-like ways. In midst of affliction, in midst of trials and conflicts. Thank you. May God bless us in this. Let's just pray and we'll receive the blessing. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for teaching us all. And thank you that it is, I'm sure, it is relevant to us today. We face all kinds of conflicts. Either we are in conflict, or we are part of conflict, or we are handling somebody's conflict. Lord, there is family tensions, workplace issues, government issues, all the things. We pray that we handling them in Christ-like ways. Help us, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see this blessing. It's from 1 Corinthians.